people said, "You're preaching today?" And I said, no, I don't really preach per se. For those of you that know me, I am not the most serious person around. I'm fairly, I've always referred to myself as the jester in the king's court, because I believe that God has enabled us and given us different gifts and graces. And, well, God made me look like this, so I learned to tell jokes. So Pastor Phil calls me on Wednesday night and says, "I could not get the video to upload, but it might be good because you're newish. Maybe you could give your testimony." And so I thought, well, the Bible says that I should be ready in season and out of season to do so. So I guess this is like finals at Bible college. So I wanted to start by saying my name is J.C. Ledford. I'm married to Emma, and I have two boys, Trey and Jacob, who is hiding in the back row. And Jacob's a little shy, and I use little figuratively because he's actually quite large. Anyway, so let's start here. As a Christian, have you ever been hanging out with your Christian friends and you played that game? Which Bible character am I most like? Who do I have the... Have you ever done that? I'm like Peter because I have constant foot-in-the-mouthitis. I'm like Paul because I'm impatient and a little intemperate. I'm like David because I... Well, there's a lot to choose from there. Let's go with sing. Have you guys done this?
No.
Not even in... Wow. Okay. Well, I was thinking back to a conversation that I had with one of my Christian friends. I was like... And I know they were trying to be spiritual. I was, you know, so which Bible character do you think you're most like? He was like, well, Jesus... Where are you going? I'm just, you know, getting some distance because at the very least, you're a fire hazard. More than likely, you're a lightning rod. But so I've been in the church my whole life. My dad was a preacher in Southwest Kansas. Emma's dad was a preacher all over the place. He was Salvation Army, and then he became a Methodist pastor. My dad was Assemblies of God. Which is why we end up someplace like this, because it's really a happy medium, because you get the Methodists who are always above, that far above a coma, and then you get the Assemblies of God, and we're chandelier swingers. So this is a good happy medium for us, and we're very happy to find this church, and it's quickly become a wonderful church home for us, and we're very grateful to all of you. We just like being around you guys. Decent people who love Jesus. How do you beat that, right? Well, throughout my time in the church, I've had a chance to peruse the Bible extensively. And I think I figured out which Bible character I am most like. And I think that Bible character is Balaam's donkey. And the reason I think that is because in my life, I have not been the most responsible. I've not been, my dad would call it steadfastness, but let's face it, it's stubborn. I've been stubborn. I've been hard to get along with. And God still uses me to speak from time to time. As evidenced by this microphone, which is why I think I'm probably like Balaam's donkey, because I'm a turkey. Yeah, I'm a Don't take my word for it. Ask my wife. But don't stay too long because she's going to have way too many examples. So I started playing music in the church, I guess I'd have to say professionally, at 12. Because it's, you know, that's what God made me to do. And I fell in love with it. And music was, my wife will say that music is my first language. And thank God, because I'm really, really bad at English. She has like a double bachelor's from Baker, including English literature. She's smart and beautiful. And I am awkward and odd. But I started doing that when I was 12. And I started just traveling around to different churches and playing. And really, that's a strange time in your life to be put in a position. Those consonants, man, they hit. It's a strange time in your life to be put on a platform at the front of a church. Because when you're on a platform in the front of a church, people think, ooh, he's super spiritual. He's got his stuff together. Him and Jesus just, I mean, they must go to Denny's together. And while we did go to Denny's together, and I try and take him everywhere with me, you know, when you're 12, you're still trying to figure out your faith, you know? And everybody looks at you like, give us wisdom. I was like, get the Star Crunch Little Debbies? I don't know. But that's kind of where I was. And so the other thing you don't know about me is I'm actually an introvert. Are you surprised? I am. I'm actually a lot happier sitting at home watching the Cubs play. But God gave me this thing to do. And so I had to create this extroverted guy, fella, that could get up and do this. The praise team will tell you, a lot of times during practice, I'll turn around, face the back wall, and close my eyes. Because it's just easier, you know, if I don't have to look at folk. Not that you're, you know, you're all very beautiful. But, you know, there's this little thing inside of you that's like, ah. So I had to grow out of that because I was doing this. And then I graduated high school. I'm not going to go over, well, there is one thing I want to mention from my high school years. When I was a freshman in 1993. Yeah. There was this quiz bowl meet. Y'all remember quiz bowl? So it was our home meet, so we weren't allowed to participate, but got to run the moderator section, right? And so I'm in there with my good friend, Dan Heath. He's a teacher, and he's asking the questions, and I was clearing the buzzers. And there was this team from Protection that came in, and I don't remember who they were playing, but there was this beautiful girl at the front of the Protection team, and she was mowing them down, like unmercifully. It was walk softly and carrying an armored tank division. It was brutal. And she got everything right. And then there was one time that I didn't clear the buzzer. And she got really angry. Whew, angry. And after the round was over, she came up to me and she pointed her finger at me and she yelled, "You did that on purpose." Those were the first words that my wife ever spoke to me. And then she proceeded to date my best friend through the rest of high school. Yeah. We joke a lot because it's like, you know, I would have done a lot better for myself if you would have just dated me in high school. Because that did not go well. Anyway, so I graduate high school, I go to college, and I am a musical theater major, and I minor in dance at college. And I know what you're thinking, that's 80 pounds ago, okay? So I did tap and ballet and all those things, and I kind of exploded. I kind of went nuts just a little bit. But there was a beautiful thing that happened in that I got to see God's word come to life and come to fruition through my redemption. Because I was a moron. I mean, I brought idiot back. And there's a scripture that says, the word of God does not return void. And so I was a professing Christian, but I wasn't living it at all at the time. Because my freshman year of college, I started when I was 17. And my dad, who was Army Special Intelligence in Vietnam, came back, became a Pentecostal minister. I was raised under a thumb. And as soon as I got away from him, you know, it was the 4th of July. And I went and I tried just all the stuff you're not supposed to do. And I was a musician and I was good at it. And so all those things were available, you know? And I made tons and tons of mistakes, including my first wife. So after 2 years of college, I left college because I signed a recording contract and I go to Nashville. And I am working with just, I'll never forget it. I walk into the studio for the first time. The studio that I went to was owned by John Lowry. He's the keyboardist for Petra. And that studio, he actually sold that studio like 2 years after I recorded my first record to Toby Mac. So whenever you see Toby Mac at his studio online or whatever, that was the studio that I was at to record the first record. And the musicians on my first record were Sonic Flood. So I was hanging out with these heavy hitters, you know, and I was like, these people don't even, they don't, where am I? Why am I here? But through the process of those things, God put me in the hands of amazing, amazing teachers, and I learned a lot. And even at the time when I was an idiot, the thing is, I'm still an idiot. The only difference is now I know that I'm an idiot. When I signed my first recording contract at 19, you don't know you're an idiot. And if you're a 19-year-old kid and you don't know you're an idiot and everybody's sitting there telling you how great you are, you really don't know what an idiot you are. And I had no idea. But I was an idiot. And I'm okay with that. And the reason I'm okay with that is through the course of, you know, another however many years. It's that idiot thing that means I need Jesus. And, you know, somebody told me, if you are doing something that you can do in your own strength, you're shooting too low. If you're doing something that does not require God to succeed, you're selling yourself short. You're selling your gifting short. Because God created us to need him. So go ahead, you know, take the chances. And who knows, maybe you end up in Nashville with Grammys hanging around. And I never got one of those. My last record went aluminum. I wrapped a burrito in it and put it in the fridge. So this happens. So when I was, 22, 9/11 happens. And so I'm, you know, I've had recording contracts, I've toured internationally, I've done my thing, I've had a good time. And 9/11 happened. Well, I already told you, my dad was Army Special Intelligence in Vietnam, and my cousin Sevi was a Green Beret. For those of you that are military focused, you know that that's a big deal. So I was sitting here and I was thinking about it and I was like, I am living possibly the most self-centered life I could possibly live. And I'm of age. So I went and joined the Army. And my producer, John, and my manager, Dwayne, looked at me and they said, are you stupid? Well, yes, but I still need to do this. I'm stupid, just not for the reasons that you think I'm stupid. So I joined up, and I ended up with the 101st Airborne. And 2 weeks after AIT, I ended up in this wonderful little place called Iraq, which I don't know if you've seen the brochures. Sandals isn't going to build anything there anytime soon. Because I got there and I thought, so there's one of two things that's happened here. One, this is what God had planned for the seventh day. Or B, this was the Garden of Eden, and this is what happens when you really tick God off. Because they want nothing there except for sand, rubble, and stuff that blew up. That was it. And the hottest day I saw there was 152. Your oven starts at 150. And they're people that live there on purpose. And I was befuddled. So I am running gun truck missions. I won't bother you with all the military jargon. I'm out now, so I'm doing my best to domesticate myself, which means I've really tried to stop speaking in acronyms. Because when you speak in acronyms, everybody that isn't military looks at you like, what? So I'm in Iraq, running gun truck missions, having a good time. It's great. And my buddy gave me this book called Wild at Heart. I don't know if you guys have ever read that. Guys, if you haven't read Wild at Heart, read Wild at Heart. It's fantastic. It changed my life. And I was sitting on the back of a Humvee one night, and I finished this book. And I just kind of started looking up at the sky. I was still a joker back then, right? So I remember on our first convoy, I would, you know what? Jesus has saved me, so I'm going to go ahead and tell you this story. I really liked making people laugh even back then. So we're on convoy. We're in the middle of the nowhere. And we had gotten hit by an IED the day before. Everything was a little bit tense. So I stripped down to my Kevlar vest, my Kevlar helmet, and my boots. And that was it. And I went and I got on a sand dune, biggest one I could find. And I stood there, and I sang, Arabian Nights. That's me. So I'm sitting on the back of this Humvee. And I read this book called Wild at Heart, and I just started praying, and I started talking to God, and I was like, okay, God. If you want me, you got me. Because at this point, I'd referred to myself as, you know, God's little joke. He always gets that close to success and never reaches it, you know? And I was bitter, and I was angry at God, because obviously it was his fault. Again, remember I told you that I was an idiot? Yeah. Anyway, so I said, okay, God, if you want me, you got me. And over the next month, I watched God start to dismantle everything that I had built. And it had started with this little army adventure because the next day my appendix burst. Yeah. I had my appendix clean-out surgery in a tent in Iraq. And then 2 weeks after that, my gallbladder went bad. So they flew me to Qatar, and they had to take out my gallbladder, and they flew me back to Iraq. And they were like, well, you're combat ineffective. And this preacher shows up, chaplain Beach. He was a full bird colonel. He says, I've got something he can do. Because I'd had my guitar, and I was always strumming and humming everywhere I went, because that's what you do. And he said, you can come lead worship at the Post Chapel. And so God took me halfway across the world. Rephrase, let me back that up. I ran from God's plan for my life halfway across the world to a place where things blew up, and God said, I still see you. I still got you. And so I led worship at LSA Anaconda, Balad, Iraq, for 6 months, and it was a wild experience. You know, I'm a perfectionist. I'm a recovering perfectionist. And the guys who work with me here can see me twitch every now and then. But everything here is really easy when you think about it. Because I remember at Balad, they called it Mortaritaville. Because we got mortared between 30 and 55 times a day, every day. I mean, stuff was blowing up all the time. It's kind of... And we're in church, and I'm leading worship, and sure enough, part of the roof blew up. Bang. Did we stop the service? We're Army. We went and put all our gear on, Kevlar and flak jacket and all that stuff, and went back out, picked up our instruments, and kept going. And I loved the dedication to faith that practicing your faith in that situation brings. Because that sort of scenario is not designed to be easy. It's difficult. And you can choose the easy route and go hide in a bunker and chill out and wait for an all clear. Or you can strap up, put your gear back on, and go to work. And I learned a lot about worshiping God in those moments. Now, I will say this. How do I say this? In a lot of ways, I preferred it. Because over there, you can shoot back. And over here, you have to nod and smile and be domesticated, even though you think they're totally wrong. But it's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about what you think needs to occur. It's about how do we, as a church family, edify and encourage each other to follow Christ better. That's the goal. That's always the goal. And it's really easy, no matter what your skill set is, no matter what God's put on your heart to do, it's really easy to let your understanding of what God wants trump everything else. And everything else isn't as important as making sure that the people around you are as involved in following Christ as you are. And this was the big lesson that I had to learn in Christianity. I have the ability to steamroll. I am aggressive by nature. Again, my wife is the biggest blessing of my life because she brought so much peace and kindness into somebody who, my attitude was always get in the boat and row or get out of the way. It's a very infantry attitude. I always described my faith as being very militant in that God was my commanding officer. And my job was to follow orders. The concept of a good father was always very foreign to me because my thought process, well, let me ask you this, because this is a very strong philosophical, theological thought. Is God good? What would you do if he wasn't? Would he be any less God? So what would you do? I didn't think God was good. So I looked at God and I said, give me my mission and I will go after that mission. Because even though I think I'm here for you to abuse, you're still God. And there's something really twisted in that, but there's something really noble in that. Our Christian faith can be very gray. You can do the right thing for the wrong reason. Right? Which is honestly the biggest problem that I have with Christianity nowadays is we have this, the culture wars. I work very, very hard at not getting involved with culture wars. Because when I watch Christians get involved with culture wars, even though I agree with the Christian principles, I disagree with the spirit in which they get into these conversations. It's like, you're not really interested in sharing Jesus. You're interested in being right. I don't want to be right. I want to be righteous. So I don't want to be involved in that. I know what God has called me to do. God has called me to love people to Jesus. When Jesus is getting ready to descend back to heaven, what does he say? Go into all the world preaching and making disciples. Right? Jesus didn't say go and found a country on my principles. That's not what he said. He said go make disciples. Do you know why he said go make disciples? Because if we go and make disciples, the country takes care of itself. And we've gotten so twisted thinking that we've got to have the way it was in the country and the why. Do your job. You know? That's all we have to do. We have to do our job. We have to reach out to our neighbors. The other thing Jesus says is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, body, mind, soul, strength, and it's almost like Jesus' teachings line up. Right? But we get things so twisted, especially Americans, man. The American church is in trouble. It's in trouble. And the reason it's in trouble is because we spent our entire life thinking our country needs to be following the principles of Christ. Why? So you can be lazy? That was never God's plan. The country falls in suit after we do God's plan. And here's the other thing. God doesn't care about land. He doesn't care about the dirt. He cares about the soul standing on the dirt. Sorry, I didn't mean the soapbox. I told you I wasn't going to preach, and then I just... So, that being said, so I go through the army experience, rededicate my life to Christ. Everything blows up. I end up leading worship. And I'm married at the time. And I come home and she has a boyfriend. Pretty common army story. That's sort of... So the joke is, if you've been in the infantry for 6 years... and you do not have tinnitus and at least one divorce, you haven't really been in the infantry. The good news is I managed to check all the boxes, so I can say I was in the infantry. Anyway, so I end up getting divorced, which was amazing. Listen, at the time... Not fun. Do not recommend. One star, two thumbs way, way down. Do not recommend. At the same time, God was removing all those things that I had put in my life thinking I knew better. And I love that saying, when life gives you lemonades, I mean, when life gives you lemons, you make... Right. Well, God is better at making lemonade out of lemons than anybody I know. I mean, and he took, I don't know, lemons that I had grown and they had sat there and rotted. The choices that I made were, you know, again, idiot. And God took all those things and he didn't just make lemonade. He made like a five-course, five-star. He blew my socks off. He brought me Emma. Hardcore upgrade. I mean, and then I got two boys who are just insane. And I love them. Two dogs, a house. And so I start following God in this, and I end up becoming a youth pastor and a worship leader in different churches. And there was one other thing I had to learn. I don't really like people. I know. I like persons, one-on-one. Like, when I talk to you, it's like I develop a relationship. It's like, yeah, this is, you're good, cool. But then when you get them in a group, it's like, y'all suck. You know, because humans, and it's one of those moments where it's like, you know what, we need Jesus, and whether you're talking to a person or a people, we need Jesus, the lot, all of us, and so I had to learn, and let's be honest, JC is still learning. JC has not arrived. JC still doesn't really like people. JC still really tries to love them. But JC still really wants to tell them to shut up and go away. Which is why JC still needs a savior. So I'll tell you what. I'll make a deal. I will allow the grace of God to affect your life in a positive way. And forgive you. Please do the same for me. Because I'm going to need it. I've met me. I'm not impressed. It's going to go badly at moments. Here's a great example. One from this week. I was put in charge of the music. Because, you know, the Scots have bounced on. And I am in the middle of some medical stuff where I take an injection every week. And that injection makes me feel pretty sick for about a day. That day this week happened to fall on the same day as praise team rehearsal was. So I was not feeling well. And then I got here and nothing seemed to line up and go the way I wanted it to go. And JC got grouchy. Whenever JC starts talking in third person, JC's a little embarrassed. And I got a little grouchy. And I started to bark a little bit. And Sergeant Ledford started to show up just a little bit. JC is a wonderful, nice, kind person. Sergeant Ledford's kind of a jerk. He is, and I really do my best not to let him come out to play. Because no one really likes him. Including me. But he came out and he showed up. So when I realized what was occurring in my own attitude, I just kind of looked at everyone and was like, you know what? Let's just go home. Because I'm not going to do anything here in this moment that really edifies you or worships God. I'm just going to make a jerk of myself. And I can do that at home. My wife's like, yay. Thank you, Lord, for my wife and her ability to keep me humble. She is amazing. The Bible does say, if you have found a wife, you found a good thing. And I have found a very good thing. I'm grateful for you. Even though you're, you know, a little bit snarky. I just made life difficult when I get home. So, that brings us to here and where we are. I guess the only thing I really want you to get out of this is two things. Wherever God has put you, wherever he's planted you, that's where he wants you to grow. Wherever he's put you, that's your mission field. And wherever he's put you, that's where he needs you to implement Jesus. The second thing is, if you're like me and you're weird, that's okay. Because there's a lot of weird people, and all the weird people need Jesus. Okay? And the other thing to remember is, and I always tell this to the kids especially, normal people never change the world. It was always the weird people. So embrace it, because God wants to use it. Right? All right. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for today. Thank you for a chance to get together and love on each other as a church family. Thank you for joy. Thank you for experience. Thank you for failure. Thank you for a chance to learn from all of these things. Thank you for your son. And Father, help us to remember that when you died on the cross for us, you did not give us your good enough. So, Father, help us to always endeavor to not give you our good enough. Help us to give you everything, good, bad, ugly, indifferent. We know you want it because you want that relationship. Help us to seek that out. Help us have a safe trip home and bring us back again next week so we can do it some more. But help us to take you with us. And every day, no matter where we are, help us to implement you and your love to everything and everyone around us. In Jesus' name we pray. The church said, amen. Thank you for coming to church. Go with God.